But here we are in the Old Testament with a lovely picture of what it is to be in a place of refuge. It's a place to flee to for safety, for protection, for preservation. A place where justice is established, a place of hope. It's a particular city. It was ordained by God. Our God, as we read earlier, is our refuge. He's a shelter from the storms of sin, from the storms of Satan, from the storms of this world. There is just one place of safety. There is just one refuge in all of this world, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Just so we have some of the picture, we might just read. You can turn with me if you like, but we might just read some of these verses in the Old Testament that speak of this refuge. In Isaiah 32 begins, "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and as a covert from the tempest," the place where the tempest falls on the covert and you're safe inside, as a covert, as rivers of water in a dry place, in the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. Let's go over to verse 17 of that same chapter. "And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness shall be quietness and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation, and in sure dwellings, and in quiet resting places. And when it shall hail coming down on the forest, and the city shall be low in a low place, blessed are ye that sow beside all waters, that send forth hither the feet of the ox and the ass." There is a place of quietness. David went through a storm, didn't he? A storm of his own making, in his own volition, when he sinned against Bathsheba. And he came to write Psalm 32, verse 7, David's confession, isn't it? He says, we don't have time to read all of it, but I trust that you might be led by the Lord to go and look and in delight in this amazing psalm. He says in verse 7, "Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance." That's our prayer, isn't it? Can be one verse. "For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters shall they not come nigh unto him." As I said earlier, everything in God's creation, everything pictured in the scriptures is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and a picture of his salvation. So this creation is designed for us to see the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. This creation exists, and all of the pictures in the Old Testament are but pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation. And if we can't see it there, then we need to plead with the Lord to show us. That's what the story is about. It's always about him. Every story is always about him. This, as someone said, is a hymn book. It's about him. It's always about him. So there were six cities, as we read earlier in Joshua chapter 20. There were six cities, three on either side of the Jordan. So you didn't have to swim across the river to get to the place of safety. You had to flee, obviously, but you only fled. You only fled what was probably half a day's walk or run. You could flee to them. I can't help but think, when it says that they're on either side of the river, of that beautiful picture in Revelation 22 of the Tree of Life. He said, John was shown, "He showed me a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and the Lamb, and in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, there was the Tree of Life." You don't have to cross the river to get to the Lord Jesus Christ, "which bare 12 manner of fruits and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. It's a place to flee. It's a place for someone who is a sinner. He has killed someone. It might be unwittingly. We have, in many senses, unwittingly murdered our own souls, haven't we? And we continue unwittingly to do harm to ourselves in so many ways. We flee to refuge, don't we? I want to spend a little bit of time looking at Hebrews 6, but we might just read these glorious verses from verse 18. Our God says that by two immutable, unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Salvation, brothers and sisters, is a fleeing. It's a fleeing. It's a fleeing. What a glorious statement about our God. It's impossible for God to lie. It's impossible for God to lie. You fled to refuge. You don't just idle your way to them, do you? If you had, as the scriptures describe, one incident, you're in the forest chopping a tree down and the head of your axe falls off and happens to land and kill another person that's nearby. You are there with blood on your hands as a murderer. And what do? The only place of safety in all of Israel is to flee to the place of refuge. To flee. You didn't debate with anyone about it. You didn't discuss the proposition. It wasn't, we didn't need a dialogue session about this. Sinners flee. Sinners flee because the avenger of blood is there, and the avenger of blood legally has the right under the law to put you to death. Now these cities, we read where they were and the names of them, but they're the cities of the Levites. All of the cities were cities of the Levites. Their salvation is in a priest. Salvation is in a priest. And the Levites had a responsibility. They had to keep the way clear. They had to remove from that road, from all the roads that came into the city of refuge, they had to remove every obstacle. Every low place had to be filled in. Every high place had to be took down. All the rocks and all the obstacles out of the way. And then they were to put signs at every junction, at every place where there was a choice of ways to go. They put a great sign up saying, refuge, refuge here, refuge in this direction. And that's exactly what preaching the gospel is about, isn't it? We're saying there's a refuge. We're saying, look unto the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the author and finisher of faith. And the guilty killer was safe only when he reached the gates of the city. There was certain death. There was lawful death outside of the city. The wages of sin is death. And our God will be no man's debtor. We have earned death at God's hand legally. And we all those who are in the Lord Jesus Christ, escape that because of the death that he died. We escape legally. See, God's law and God's character is magnified in the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's justice is magnified in the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in Psalm 62 verse 6, he says, he only is my rock. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defence. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength, and my refuge is in God. My refuge is in God. See, sinners alone, guilty sinners alone, flee to the refuge. They flee to the refuge. Guilty sinners are characterised by many things, but one is a desperate need, don't they? We're not here to debate with guilty sinners. We're here to proclaim that there is a city of refuge. There is a place. Sinners. I think it was Scott Richardson who used to begin his sermons. Is there a sinner in the house? And people will say, well, everyone's a sinner. I have met very, very few of them. And one characteristic of this sinner, the sinner that flees to this refuge of Lord Jesus Christ, is that he flees. He doesn't wait. He flees. Sinners alone flee. Sinners like Peter, who is sinking beneath the wave, they cry out with that cry, and if you've begun crying this to the Lord, you'll be crying it till you finish. Lord, save me. He's sinking beneath the waves. He says, Lord, save me. He'd taken his eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ. He was responsible for his own sinking. And he says, Lord, save me. See, the Avenger of Blood, the Avenger of Blood is legally active at all times. And the Avenger of Blood pursues, legally pursues sinners. The scriptures say the Lord is angry with the wicked every day. So let's turn back in our scriptures to Joshua chapter 20 and look at some of the glorious things about coming to this place of safety. So he's killed, verse 3, and now he's fleeing, verse 3. And he flees to a refuge that's appointed by God, a refuge that's in the tribe in one of the cities of the Levites. And then it says, he shall stand. What's he do? He flees. And he shall stand at the entering of the gate and declare his cause. So many wonderful pictures in the scriptures, aren't there, of people who stand at the gate and plead their cause. Lord, if you're willing, you can make me whole. If you're willing. You read the New Testament scriptures, you read the gospel accounts, and you will never find a guilty sinner who came to the Lord Jesus Christ and pleaded his cause. Lord, save me. You never find one that's turned away. What a glorious Saviour we have. You stand at the gate and you declare your cause. I've killed someone. The Avenger of Blood is on my heels. And what do they do? Just listen to what it says. He'll stand at the gate and declare his cause. And they shall take him in to the city. He'll declare his cause in the ears of the elders of the city, and they shall take him into the city. So you don't come into this city just by walking. You come into this city, you don't come into this city at your will. You come into this city of refuge as you're taken in there. You'll take him into the city and you'll take him unto them, it says. You'll become in and you'll become one with them. They'll take him in and they'll give him a place. They give him a place. He doesn't earn a place. He comes to the city of refuge. He stands at the gate and he's taken into the city. He's taken in unto them, the priests. They take him in and they give him a place. They take him in and give him a place that he may not dwell among them. And then it says in verse 5, and if the Avenger of Blood pursue after him, then shall they not deliver the slayer up into his hand. They won't deliver the slayer into his hand. Isn't that exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ does when he takes his people into the church? He takes them in. He takes them in, and they come in unto him. He shall dwell in that city until he stand in the congregation for judgment, verse 6. If you turn over to Numbers, that's on your sheet there, if you turn over to Numbers 35, verse 25, and the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to the city of his refuge, whither he has fled, and he shall abide in it. There will be a standing in the congregation for judgment. There will be a time when he will have opportunity to plead his cause, and the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand, and they'll restore him to the city. So God appoints these cities. God appoints the Lord Jesus Christ. He set forth the Lord Jesus Christ. I love Romans 3. It's just a remarkable passage of scripture. It deals with the nature of our sin, the nature of what we need to be fleeing from. There is none righteous, verse 10. No, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeketh after God. They've all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre, and with their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Where do you flee to? So many people will say, you flee to the law. Verse 19, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them under the law. What's that mean? That the law is over you, the avenger of blood is over you. It saith to them who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped. That's the purpose of the law, to shut you up. Anyone who thinks that they can obey one single commandment to God's satisfaction has absolutely no idea of two things that are really critical in this life. They have absolutely no idea of the holiness of God. And they have absolutely no idea of the sinfulness of themselves. It is a cursed thing to put people under the law in any way at all. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, the whole world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, we go down to verse 25. God set him forth, being justified freely by his grace. For you sinners, you've come short of the glory of God. What a great description of sin. Coming short of the glory of God. We're doing it right now, aren't we? Coming short of the glory of God. Being justified freely. I love that word freely. That word freely means without a cause. There is no cause in us. They hated him without a cause. There was no cause in the Lord Jesus Christ for hatred. There is no cause in us for salvation. We're justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth. God set forth this city of refuge. God set forth his Son to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. What a glorious description of our God. A just God and a justifier. The cities are appointed by God. The cities are appointed for sinners to flee to. Outside is death, legally. Inside is life, legally. Those who have fled to the Lord Jesus Christ for refuge, the law can do them no harm. And the justice of God demands their safety and their salvation. Payment God cannot twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. the cities of refuge were on either side of the Jordan, so you didn't have to cross a river, didn't have to worry about the floods. There were three, and they were spread out reasonably equidistantly on either side so that you could flee as quickly as possible to the nearest one. And they were built on hills, so you could keep them in sight as you were fleeing. The Lord Jesus Christ is lifted up in the preaching of the gospel, and he says, "And if I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men unto me." So that's what preaching the gospel is, isn't it? We declare the glory of God, we declare the character of God, we declare the salvation of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's set forth, we want to set him forth in all the glorious beauties of his character. We want to set him forth as he's pictured in the Old Testament, we want to set him forth as he's pictured in the New Testament. We want to set him forth as God sets him forth. That's what Paul said to the Galatians. He says, Christ Jesus was set forth, Galatians 3:1, is evidently set forth crucified. He's evidently set forth. We hold up to this dying world, we hold up to sinners a sign that says refuge. And the refuge is in the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified. A city that's on a hill can't be hid. And they were marked. They're on a hill and they were marked. They were to be kept away. They had to be away kept for them. The early church were described as the way, and we quote Isaiah 35 often, doesn't it? That's Isaiah 35:8, and a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those wayfaring men. The wayfaring men, those that wander about and are lost. Wayfaring men, no fools. It's not for the intelligent. I love that description. Wayfaring, you've been wayfaring. Have you spent a whole bunch of your life wayfaring? I've been a wayfarer for a long time. And I'm fearful that I'm still a wayfarer. Probably worse now than I was before. A wayfaring man. And we're fools, aren't we? We're fools to ourselves. We're fools to our souls. We're fools. Wayfaring men and the fools shall not err therein. There is a way. There is a way to be kept clean. So the cities were on a hill, the cities were clearly marked, the cities were easily accessible. Nothing between. In the preaching of the gospel, we don't want to put anything between the Saviour and the souls of those his own. It's a way, a simple way. Nothing between my soul and the Saviour, so that his blessed face may be seen, nothing preventing the least of his Saviour, his favour. Keep the way clear, let nothing between. I don't want to put your works and your righteousness and your law obedience and your wisdom and your understanding and your intelligence and all of your history. I don't want anything. There's nothing between us and the Saviour. Wayfaring men and fools go in and they shall not err. See, it's simple, isn't it? The gospel is a simple declaration. What must I do to be saved? Cried the Philippian jailer. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. See, fleeing people are calling people. The gospel preaching is clear and simple, and there are no obstacles. I love the task of Abraham when the covenant was cut in Genesis 15, that glorious picture of salvation by the death of another in Genesis 15, and the carcasses were laid out on the ground, and Abraham had one job to do, the father of the faithful. You can read about it in Genesis. He kept the birds, the unclean birds, off the sacrifice. We want to present the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified without there being any blemishes to it, without there being any addition to it whatsoever. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight the paths for our God. If you go back to Joshua chapter 20, verse 9, This is not just for the Jews. These cities were not just for the Jews. They were for the Gentiles. It says the cities, these were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel and for the stranger that sojourns in them. Salvation reaches way beyond a particular tribe and nation and tongue, and they will sing, won't they? They're singing in heaven. They sang a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God. You've brought us back to yourself. You've redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." And I'd like you to think with me on another glorious aspect of what it was to be in the city of refuge. In verse 6, "You'll dwell in that city until he stand before the congregation for judgment, until the death of the high priest." So his safety in that city and his freedom to go from that city is all tied up with the death of the high priest. It's all tied up with one, isn't it? He is, in Numbers 35, is called the anointed high priest. You can read about him in Hebrews chapter 6 and 7. He's a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He's a priest that has the power of an everlasting life. You see, when the high priest died, the guilty sinner was freed to go home. And the Lord Jesus Christ died, we guilty sinners who have fled to him for refuge are free. And while the high priest lived, the sinner was safe in the city of refuge, and no harm could come to him. Isn't it glorious? We have a high priest who died, and we have a high priest who lives forever. We have a city of refuge, which is safe, isn't it? When the high priest died, there was safety. When the high priest lives, there is safety. This is our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, pictured here so beautifully. And only safety was in these appointed cities. There's no salvation in any other refuge. You can't go back to Sinai. Elijah went back to Sinai and God said to him three times, "What are you doing here, Elijah? You're not going to go to heaven from here. You're going back over the Jordan, Elijah." People flee back to Sinai, don't they? They flee back to religion. They flee back to experiences. They flee back to their good works. They flee back to their morality. They go like the Pharisee at the temple and say, "I thank you, God, that I'm not like these other people." There is no salvation outside of this particular city of refuge. There are in this world other Jesuses, and there are other gospels, and there are other spirits, but there is just one place of refuge. "Nothing in my hand I bring." Nothing. Nothing. And every time you are put under a little tiny bit of pressure, you, like me, probably will want to try and think, "Well, what have I done? Well, what can I do to fix it?" We're recovering Pharisees, and we never cease to recover from being recovering Pharisees. While ever this flesh was here, it was interesting talking to Owen yesterday, because he had a close shave with death the other day, and he spoke to you about it, Graham, didn't he? When his blood pressure was zero and his pulse was zero. And a nurse happened to be there and they set off the alarms and everyone ran from all over the place, and Alan was recounting the story. He said, I nearly went home. They managed. I don't know what was happening. His heart was beating and he had no pulse and no blood pressure. As Alan says, the Lord has another time for him. He's got another task for him, hasn't he? To provide encouragement to the children of God while he's here. There's only safety in the city. You had to flee to the city. There was no safety in looking at the city. There's no safety in thinking about the good things about getting there. There's no safety in saying good things about it. There was no safety in telling others about it. It's the same picture, isn't it? Same picture we see again and again throughout the scriptures, and we've seen it in Noah's Ark, and we've seen it in this ship that crosses the Mediterranean Sea. There is just one call from God. You abide in the ship. You abide in the ark. You abide in the city. Salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And everywhere outside of him is death. Light is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And everywhere else is darkness. Love is in Christ. The love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Outside is enmity. Holiness is in Christ. Righteousness is in Christ. Justice is in Christ. All of the attributes of God are in Christ. And that's what he says to those disciples then that night when he said, don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. You believe in God, believe also in me. I've gone to prepare a place for you. And he says a bit later on in John 15, he says, abide in the vine. Abide in the vine. And abide in his words. You abide in the vine and you abide in his words. You trust and rest in the promises of God. You abide in him because he abides in you. You're in the city. You're taken into the city. You're given a place to rest, a place to stay in the city, and you remain in the city. I just want to close by looking at the names of the city, the cities, these six cities, and you'll see in them all glorious names of the Lord Jesus Christ. I won't have time to look at them in any detail, but I trust you might be delighted. Kadesh is the first one. Kadesh means holy. Holy. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Holy One of God, isn't he? In Hebrews 7, that chapter that we love to look at in terms of the eternal covenant, it says he was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. He's the only holy person that's ever lived. And what are we? What are we? Children of God? We're holy people now. It's remarkable. That's what saints are. That's what it is to be sanctified, to be a saint, is to be declared holy. That's the task of this great high priest, to present his people on account of his shed blood and on account of the sacrifice and the offering he made of himself to his Father. He presents his people holy, spotless, unblameable, unreprovable in his sight. He presents us holy. He's the Holy One. Shechem means shoulder. It means shoulder. The shoulder is something with which you carry things, isn't it? If you've got a heavy load to carry, you carry it upon your shoulder. You probably are thinking of Isaiah chapter 9, so I'll read some of those verses to you. For unto us, you'll be singing them in a few weeks' time, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. The government of what? He carries the government of what? Absolutely everything and everyone in all of this union. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And as our great high priest, he carried us, didn't he? He carried the names of all of his people into the Holy of Holies. The names of the names of all of the elect children of God were written on the breastplate of the high priest, and they were written on his shoulder, and he carried us in there. He carries his people into heaven. He's the great high priest. He carries us. He carried our sins. And he carried them away by his death on Calvary's tree. Now he carries us into the Holy of Holies. And we're seated with him in that holy place in heaven. Hebron means fellowship. It means unity. We have now fellowship with God. We're fellows in God's ship, brothers and sisters in Christ. We have a unity with him. That's why John spoke, didn't he, in 1 John chapter 3, chapter 1 verse 3. He says that he writes these things that we might have fellowship with him, and his fellowship is with the Father. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship, truly our fellowship, is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And when he has people in fellowship with him, he takes them to a place called Beza, the next name of the city. And Beza means an enclosure. It means a fortified place. A place of safety, a place of security. A garden enclosed is his sister, is his spouse. And when you're in the fortified city, when you've been brought by a holy one and carried by on his shoulders into fellowship, into an enclosure, into a fortified place, what happens there? Ramoth means exalted, and joy. Joy. Rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of that is revealed in the preaching of the gospel. It's revealed and manifested. And that's what the word golden means. So our great Saviour is a refuge for his people. He's a refuge from the storms of this life. He's a refuge from the storms of meeting God. He's a refuge from the Avenger of Blood. And he takes his people into a city that's called Holy. He carries them there on his shoulder. And in that place he has fellowship with them, and he encloses them there in a fortified place. Nothing is going to harm God's people in him. And there, in that place, they are exalted and joyful. And all of this is but the revelation and the manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've escaped, children of God. We've escaped by fleeing. We've escaped from the Avenger of Blood, and we've fled to the city of refuge, the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless you.